you, Dirk. Good morning. I turn that fan on every morning, every Sunday morning after Bible class. I turn that fan on so that I don't have to walk over here and turn it on before I step up here. But the little kids get up here and turn it off or turn it around or whatever. And so I have to go do that. Otherwise, I might melt up here. How's everybody doing? Fantastic. Fantastic. Do you believe you're holy? I hear considerable talk about how people are becoming closer to God, how the pandemic is causing them to draw closer to God spiritually and to be more spiritual than they have ever been. Perhaps this is the case. I would like to think that we are on a constant journey. This journey starts at the cradle and it carries us to the grave. Now, if you think about life as a journey like that, this journey can make many turns. It can make many stops, and it can have many delays and many layovers. More often than not, the journey doesn't take us all the way to the grave, because somewhere along the way we become stalled and we sit and wait for it to come to us. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we will become more and more holy, if you will, as we traverse through this journey that we call our Christian walk. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is calling us to holiness. What exactly does that mean? I mean, for the most part, most of the people I know would never say, I'm a holy person. I've heard people say of somebody else maybe that they're very holy, but most people won't say, I am holy. But God tells us that we are supposed to be holy. That almost sounds like an arrogant statement for someone to say that they are a holy person. But according to Scripture, we are supposed to be holy. Webster defines holiness as this: pure in heart, temper, or disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the Supreme Being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. Holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, and godly. Just because Webster defines something as such does not necessarily mean that that's what it is. However, in this particular instance, I would venture to say that Webster came pretty close to the definition of holiness that the Bible has. Holiness is, in a sense, an urgent desire to seek the Lord and to do whatever necessary to be pleasing to Him. Holiness is not this spotless cleanliness about you that you sparkle when you walk into a room, or that you light up a room when you walk in because you're so holy. But holiness is that sense of or desire to seek the Lord. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden pursued after selfish desires. They pursued after their own desires, therefore separating themselves from the holiness of God. But if you think about it, man has sought to be holy from that point forward. In fact, when God was upset with Adam and Eve in the garden, from then on man sought holiness. Have you ever seen a kid that just wants to impress mom or dad? They just want to be pleasing to mom or dad. In fact, if you watch any kind of documentary on psychiatric problems with kids, a lot of times it goes back to their parents never gave them the praise that they desperately desire. We desire the praise of our parents. Holiness is achieving that point where you're getting the praise from God that you desperately want as a person. We do want that. In fact, that's what I'm saying, is we, mankind, has sought after that ever since the Garden of Eden. You think about this, if you consider the very dispute between Cain and Abel came from a desire to be pleasing to God. They both wanted to offer a sacrifice to God that would be pleasing to Him. However, one offered that which was pleasing to God, and the other offered that which he thought would be pleasing to God. He offered what he thought would be. He didn't say, you know what, this is good enough. He didn't say, well, you know, I don't want to go out there and do that. Maybe he'll take this. No, he offered his offering with a full thought that this is going to be pleasing to God. Even though God had told him otherwise, he thought, well, I like it so much, I'm sure God will like it also. It is the fruit of my labors. Surely God will accept it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Why are you angry? If you did right, you'll be accepted if you only do what's right. But if you do what's wrong, sin's waiting for you. God knew what Cain was going to do. God gives Cain a way out, actually. However, as we later learn, he is overcome with envy and he lashes out and he kills his brother. Any wisp of holiness that he might have had evaporates at that moment. Today, there are people just like Cain. Maybe they haven't killed anyone, but they're doing things their way instead of doing things God's way. And while God doesn't come down and tell them in person that if you do well, I'll be pleased with you, while he doesn't tell them, look, I'm not accepting your sacrifice, we can draw the conclusion from what's written that God is not pleased with people innovating and putting their own desires into whatever they're doing. Have you ever been on the right track and suddenly something changed? You're on that journey, something drew you away, perhaps you stalled on the journey. I once read of a man who was on a trip, and he was flying, and he hadn't done much flying. He'd been on one or two trips, but this was the first time he'd ever flown alone. And as he goes off, they finds out that his plane's going to have a layover. And he's a little bit nervous about it. And he thought, well, I don't want people to notice that I'm really nervous. So I'll just go with the flow. So he goes, he has to change planes. And he goes and he gets on the plane. He sees up there and looks and says, okay, that's where I need to be. He gets on the plane and he takes off. And he's on the plane talking with the other passengers. And everybody's happy and everybody's on their way. It wasn't until he arrived some 2,000 miles from his intended destination that he realized he had gotten on the wrong plane and went to the wrong place. He ended up in the wrong place. The whole way he was laughing and talking and thought he was doing right, when in reality he was going to the wrong place. If only he had taken the right plane. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25. Proverbs 16, verse 25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This verse tells us that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. The one that seems right isn't necessarily right after all. The man on the plane simply had to fork over a little money, be inconvenienced for a day or so, and get on another plane and end up in the right destination. When we're on the wrong path in life, however, we can't afford for such a gross miscalculation. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There are many people that think that they can coast their way. There are many people that think that they can be holy just by, well, I'm a good person. I'm okay. I don't kill anybody, I don't steal, I'm okay. Jesus is the way, but the way to what? Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's the answer right there. According to this verse, Jesus is the way to the Father. And if you recall from earlier, the Father said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Therefore, Jesus is the way to holiness. He's the only way to holiness. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." How many of you believe that's true? I believe it's true. Few there be, though. The world believes that everybody's on the right path. We're all on one path or another, and we're all going to the same destination. No. If we're on the straight and narrow, then we're on the road to holiness. Whenever you see the word in the Bible, consecrate, whenever you see the word consecrate, at least in the Old Testament, it is translated from the Hebrew word kodesh, which is the same word that is also translated holy in many passages in the Bible. That's interesting. When we hear the word consecrate, we think of set apart. Consecrate is to set apart. When God tells us to be holy, He's saying that we are to be set apart. We are to be set apart from everyone else. Set apart. Not try to blend in the best you can. I want to walk like you, talk like you, dress like you, act like you, be like you. I want to be you. That's what the world says. Peer pressure. God says, consecrate. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be different than everyone else. Be separated. Be godly. Be godlike. We should have that attitude. I want to walk like you, talk like you, be like you. I want to be like Christ. The Hebrew men were set apart for holiness. They knew their lives were to be different than all other people because of their holiness relationship with God. In fact, they had such a special relationship with God, they got insulted when someone else would try to come to God. When Christianity was ushered in, they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. We are the ones that are consecrated. We are the ones that are separated from God." God told Moses to consecrate every firstborn male, Exodus 13 and verse 2. We know that the patriarchs were set apart for holiness before they even went into Egypt. The concept of holiness was nothing new to the patriarchs or to the Mosaic people during the Mosaic times. But what about us today? What about us today? If you ask the average person, what does it mean to be holy? They will tell you it means to be a good person. It means to be a righteous person. It means to be a godlike person. I would agree that all of those are good answers. But how is it that we are supposed to consecrate ourselves? How is it that we are supposed to obtain holiness? Good question. We know that the Old Testament is for our learning, so what I want to do is I want to look at the Old Testament, and I want to point something out here that will give us an idea of what it takes in order to obtain that holiness that God commands us to be. God told Moses in Leviticus that we need to do some things. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Now, again, this is the Old Testament. So God is telling Moses, you need to tell these people this. This is what you need to say to the people, my people, the chosen people. This is what you need to say to them. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, God told Moses, "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." I am holy. You need to be holy because I am holy. That's what God tells Moses to tell the people. Can you see someone there in that crowd raising their hand and saying, Moses? What does that mean to be holy? What do we need to do? Well, they didn't have to because God proceeds to define holiness to them. God tells Moses what to say. Moses goes and tells them. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. Ye shall fear every man his father and his mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto the idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so here's a couple of things that holy people do. They respect their parents. They respect their parents. How do kids respect their parents? Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you. How do kids respect their parents? You have to teach them to respect their parents and to respect adults, to respect their elders. We were taught that when we were growing up. I don't remember not once getting out of my parents' car when they dropped me off at someone's house that my mom didn't say, you remember, yes ma'am, no ma'am, please and thank you. Mind your manners. Every single time without fail. Why? We were taught to respect our elders. Some adult comes up and speaks to us. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't even know that person. Use our manners. That's a command of God for children to fear every man, his mother and father. That doesn't mean that, oh, I'm so afraid of them, I'm going to hide. That means show reverence to them. Respect them. Though we don't keep the Sabbaths today, we still are commanded to come together and worship. Okay, so I'm using this Old Testament passage to show. He says, remember the Sabbath. Don't forget to come together to worship God. We're still commanded to come together to worship. We have a proved example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. That is a worship assembly. You can go and look at it. Look it up. It is a worship assembly. They were commanded to come together. We need to respect God's commands, especially those directed at us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many people miss worship on a regular basis and say, oh, well, no big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. God will accept my worship no matter how I present it to him. What was the problem that Cain had? He thought that God would accept his worship, his sacrifice, however he presented it. What will I give God? Can you give him something? I'll give him an old shoe. Whatever. Don't matter. There's something that God expects from us. Why would he tell people to be holy if they couldn't be holy? What else can we glean from the call to holiness in Leviticus chapter 19? Well, they were commanded not to make idols for themselves to worship. Idols and molten gods. There may be a distinction here in that a molten god is an idol, but an idol doesn't have to necessarily be a molten god. An idol can be anything or anyone whom we put before God. Does that make sense? We've heard about the idolatrous people in the Bible their whole lives. But you know what? If some man says, don't obey God, and we listen to him instead of listening to God, then we're practicing idolatry. We think of idolatry as these crazy people somewhere in the forest, rainforest somewhere, that are worshiping a tree that got struck by lightning because it looks like something. And that's idolatry. And we also think of idolatry as what it was saying here, molten images, somebody that carves an image or creates an image or casts an image or whatever of a statue or something and bows down and worships that idol. We've also turned it around and related it to NBA, NFL, all of the sports and things like that that we place before God. But it could mean just as much as someone telling us, this is all you have to do. Okay, I'll listen to you. And we find ourselves caught up in idolatry. Worshipping something other than God. Listening to someone else other than God. Verses 5 through 10 talk about their sacrifices and how they should leave some of their gleanings from their crops for the poor. What they would do is they would harvest their crops, but they would, instead of cleaning up the edges of the crops and picking up every last bit of grain, they were supposed to leave that stuff that got knocked off on the sides so that the poor people could come back and have something to eat. Chapter 19, verse 11, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another." So we continue our discourse in verse 11. Don't steal, don't deceive, don't lie to one another. That's pretty simple. Don't steal, don't deceive, and don't lie to one another. I wish more people in our day would follow this call to holiness. Don't steal, don't deceive, and don't lie to one another. I want you to ask yourself this question: what kind of world would we live in if everyone literally practiced that command the way you practice that command? You. If the whole planet had your exact attitude toward these three commands, your exact attitude. For the most part, I'm sure most of us could say, well, the world would be a better place because I don't steal and I don't cheat and I don't lie that much. And even if they practiced and followed me, I'm a lot less than the rest of the world, so it surely would make a world a better place. But just imagine if everyone was too holy to lie, cheat, or steal. Can you imagine what kind of world we would have if everyone was too holy to lie, cheat, or steal? Let's back up. Who came up with this idea? God came up this idea. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Verse 12 says, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." There it is again, that "I am" statement. I am the Lord. This one seems to be a no-brainer, but a holy person would never say, "I swear to God, I swear to God." Look at that passage. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." How many times have you heard someone say that? Swear to God. How many times have you heard someone use the Lord's name in vain? It doesn't have to include profanity. We don't have to use profanity to use the Lord's name in vain. Just an expressive like "Jesus Christ" or "Oh my God." And if you think abbreviating it makes it any better, you're wrong. That's a powerful verse right there. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Let's continue. Verse 13, remember God is telling Moses what constitutes holiness. He's telling Moses what constitutes holiness and what he should tell the people. "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning." These also seem almost like they don't even have to be spoken. I've never heard of a brother or sister in Christ robbing another brother or sister in Christ. However, I can say, you look at the second part of that passage, it says, "The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning." I can say I have heard of people, congregations of the Lord's church, upon asking a preacher to resign or firing him flat out for whatever the reason, holding back his wages until they could make sure that he didn't take off with something or mess something up in the preacher's house or something like that. "We're going to hold this back and we'll pay him when we're good and ready." Scary thought to go up against the living God. Do not hold back. Pay him what's owed to him. Give him what's owed to him. Even if he takes the advantage of you, give him what's owed to him. Pay him. Pay him out. Give him what's owed to him. Whoever you hire. Well, this passage tells us we are to pay those and we are to pay them promptly if we're going to be holy. Chapter 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. I looked at this passage and I thought, you know, there are some people who out of meanness will torment those who have physical handicaps. We don't have to expel much energy to know that those such people are not holy. Now, I got to thinking about this passage and I read it over and over and over. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Why not? He can't hear us anyway. If you think about that, what is he talking about there? It's not talking about you shouldn't be rude to him where you're saying things to him. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Oh, these people are just such a pain. Oh, these people, they're always in a... You need what do you need? Somebody deal with this guy. I can't do it. Scary thought. How we act toward those people that are among us that are less fortunate than we are. By the way, that was the fifth I am the Lord in this passage. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. While the world cries out that we as Christians have no right to judge anyone, holiness demands that we execute righteous judgment on all of those around us, from the very poorest of the poor to the mightiest of the mighty. I don't know how many times I've seen people falling at the feet and clamoring over someone because they have money, or because they have clout, or because they're a movie star, or because they're a singer, or because they're somebody. On the other hand, I've also seen people push aside everybody else to try to do something good for somebody so that they can be seen doing something good for somebody that needs it. That poor guy, he just needs it. He needs help. He just needs it more than anybody else. He deserves it more than you do. Think about somebody getting a promotion just because they felt sorry for him instead of because he deserved the promotion and you deserve it and you don't get it because I feel sorry for that guy. God's telling us that we should make, as a holy person, that we should make righteous judgment. Make righteous judgment. Showing partiality, anyone is condemned and considered an unholy trait. Verse 16. We only got a couple pages left. Verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Being a gossip is something that reflects unholiness. Have you ever said something about someone after they walk away? That's backbiting. It's something that is common. Someone comes up and they say a few things like, hey, walk off. Who does he think he is? What does he think? Just the little comments. That person's already walked away. Why didn't you ask him that while he was here? You got to be careful with that. Doesn't even have to be someone you know, just another human being. That's called backbiting. It's the same as a talebearer. Talebearer is spreading gossip. Did you hear what happened? Did you know what they did? Did you see what they did? We think about talebearing as something bad. Did you hear what Jesse and Holly did? You know what? As bad as that is, you know what's even just as bad? You know Jesse and Holly got a new car? What? I mean, they couldn't, you know, how much money they got to spend? Look at them. He's wearing a new suit. Golly, I wish I could afford a new suit. Talebearing. That kind of talk, that kind of backbiting. Holiness demands that we don't do that. We can't act like that. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. I would like to believe that no one in this room would hate their brother. However, as a man and as a Christian, I can't help but think of the sad reality that man is exactly what God said way back when he flooded the earth. only evil continually in his thoughts. I don't hate anyone, but how many times have we thought about, oh, I hate it when people do that. Oh, I hate that kind of attitude. I hate that. That is who that person is. Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Being holy is a concerted and a dedicated effort to overcome the wickedness of the heart. To overcome the wickedness of the heart. I pick on Charlie a lot from the pulpit, so I'm not going to pick on him today. But I'm going to pick on Diana. You see, I heard her groan with a smile. Because she has nothing to fear from anything that comes out of my lips from this pulpit. Or as far as I know, from anybody in this room. Because one thing that Charlie and I have become very, very close over the last 15 years, and one thing that I hear more than anything else is, my wife never thinks anything bad about anybody. You couldn't make her think bad about anybody. She never has anything bad to say about anybody. She always thinks the best of everyone. Always. Charlie's saying, except me. But I've talked to her and I know that's not true. Holiness. Holiness. It's around us. And it's supposed to be in us. A concerted, dedicated effort to overcome the wickedness of the heart. The wickedness of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the mind. Finally, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. We have many sayings that reflect exactly how we feel about being mistreated. Oh, I don't get mad, I get even. That's an unholy attitude. I don't care who you are, that's an unholy attitude. We know because Leviticus 19 verse 18 tells us so. Holiness demands that we abstain from exacting revenge on those who we feel have wronged us in any way. We should never have the attitude, I don't get mad, I get even. Holding a grudge is just as bad. How many people have become so angry with their fellow Christian or with the preacher or with the elders or just with the congregation in general that they literally quit coming to worship God? They literally stop worshiping God because they got mad about what you said to them, or they got mad because you parked in their parking space or sat in their pew or some trivial little stupid thing like that. And they have left God altogether for that? How many people have left our assembly for little things such as that? God tells us that one of the aspects of holiness is a forgiving heart. Yet we see people constantly harboring so much anger and so much hatred in their hearts towards someone else for the minor infraction that there is no way that God will ever dwell in their heart. In light of all this, is it any wonder that the same word for holiness is used for the word consecrate? Consecrate yourselves. Let us set ourselves apart from the worldliness that is around us, and let us make ourselves holy like God is holy. Let's consecrate ourselves. If you have not obeyed the gospel, Romans 10:17 says we must hear, for so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 5. Then Acts 17 verse 30 says, in times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10 verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.